John 14, what? 1-10. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Thanks, Dan. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. You know, if you understand, back up to verse 1, please. If you understand those words, you understand the kingdom. It's right here. The question is, and someone said this morning, it's not about us, it's about God. And in my Father's house are many rooms. You know what we fastened on? The rooms. The emphasis is on the Father, God. In my Father's house, the emphasis is on God. Are many rooms. Now, of course, the old English word manse just meant a nice house and all, but that is not what the Greek is talking about. When it says many rooms, it is not talking about a building. Okay? It's not talking about a mansion. And how much of our vision of what happens to it after we die is based on this idea of a mansion. Think about it. It colors our whole thinking and has no basis for it whatever in the Bible. This is back to the Bible hour. The word in the Greek is moni. That's the root of the idea. And it means abiding. In the next chapter, in the 15th chapter, the same root is used as a verb where it says, abide in me. Abide, abide. It's a place of abiding. It's not, has nothing to do with a house. There is a Greek term for a house. It's oikos, oikos. This is not, has nothing to do with a building. And you can't understand the kingdom at all if you think you're going to die and go to heaven to live forever in a mansion. I mean, it was hard to tear up people's long-held faith. But we have to, because if that's all we know about the gospel and the kingdom of God, is that we're going to die and go to a fancy house, we're not going to grow. We don't even understand what's going on. There's no working out our salvation. There's nothing for us but to wait to die to go to our mansion. Well, that's completely paralyzing. There's nothing to do with a mansion. It's a place of living. And when Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you, what he's getting at is, as he says in the next few verses, I am the house of God. You see that where he says, the Father lives in me? How many noticed that when he read it? The Father lives in me. He is the house of God. Christ is the house of God. Oh, hallelujah. I ought to start yelling. Christ is the house of God, people. Amen, Brother Thompson. Yes, but I hope I go to my mansion when I die. Christ is the house of God. God doesn't live in a fancy house. He lives in Christ. He's making for himself a dwelling place, a place in which he can live a living house, a living temple. This has been God's plan from the beginning. We don't understand how great God is. We do not understand. I don't pretend to have, I was telling Audrey coming down, we have about like a crumb off of a three-layer cake, and it's not even a crumb off the frosting. We hardly know what we're talking about when we say God. And we hardly know what we're talking about when we say Christ, but at least he's somebody we can picture. But even he is far past our understanding. Michael, let me illustrate that. In the Psalms, David said, "You know my thoughts afar off." Did anybody in here ever read that? You know what that means? You know what I'm going to think before I think it. Neat, huh? All right. Now, that's what we used to say before we said cool. All right, now, just think. Right now, do you believe that Jesus Christ knows what you're going to think before you think it? No, kind of grudging, but if you insist. But it's also true of somebody in China at the same time. And it's also for all 5 billion people in the world at the same time. Jesus knows what they're going to think before they think it. Now, we're not able to comprehend how a man can have his mind so divided that he can be thinking some thoughts in China and some thoughts up here and some thoughts in Paraguay and some thoughts somewhere else. But it's because we only have a crumb off the cake. We hardly have that crumb. We don't understand how great God is. And here's a terrible thought. We're moving in the same direction. In Revelation, it says concerning the overcomers, there'll be a pillar in the temple of God and go no more out. Has anybody ever read that? Yes. Two people. All right, Russ and somebody else. All right, now, it also says we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, right? Well, are we going to be in the temple or are we going to be on the earth ruling with Christ? Which? Both at the same time. And you're experiencing it right now. Because the Bible says you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God, right? But you're here. Oh, the things that are ahead of us are enough to make us either laugh, cry, or tremble. Because we are the sons of the King, if we believe it, and our future is awesome. Now, God's house is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not in any box with four walls and a roof. He dwells in Christ, the Bible says. In him, referring to Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, incomprehensible. Oh, I'm just ridiculous. But it's what the book says. Jesus said, in my Father's house, guess what he's talking about? Himself. Are many rooms. What does that tell us? Nothing. It tells us that we're going to be made part of Christ, of the temple of God. Does that make sense? You can see immediately the practicality of understanding that, as opposed to believing you're going to go up to a fancy house when you die. Because if when you die you're going up to a fancy house, there's nothing much that you have to do except believe. But if you are going to become a room in the house of God, well, that makes total demands on you. Because God comes down to see what the place looks like. He may not like the drapes. He may not like the rug. He may not like where the walls are. Maybe he wants to open it up from the dining room into the kitchen so it's one room. Most everybody eats in the kitchen anyway, so they might as well. Not everybody, but all of us poor people that Dan was talking about. He wants your room where he's going to live forever according to his specifications. Does that make sense? So every day he's working on your room for him. Do you see how practical that is as opposed to waiting to die to go to a fancy house? Immensely practical. And that accounts for what you experienced this last week. It's God fixing his house the way he wants it. Isn't that something? That's awesome. Awesome's an overworked term, isn't it? What shall we use in place of it? Think about it. I would have told you if I'm only going to be the only one. I'd have told you that. If all you were going to be is a church and I'm the pastor and tell everybody what to do, but I'm talking about you becoming part of me, and God planned that from the beginning. From the beginning, before man was created, God knew that Satan was going to rebel. And he didn't stop it. He didn't make him, but he didn't stop it. Why? Because there had to be sin in the creation. Because if there were none, how would we learn to overcome it? So God has a far-reaching plan to develop for himself a temple, a house, and it began, and Satan fell right into it without realizing it. That's why God laughs. You ever see an ant in a garbage heap, and they wave their little antennae like that, you know, get out of here, this is my garbage heap. This is the way people are. So God says, ha, 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 look at them down there. They think there's something waving their little antennae at me. Afraid I'll interfere with their garbage heap. God has a plan from the beginning. Romans 8, 29 and 30, isn't it? All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Why? Because God looked through all the host of heaven that Christ had created. And he looked for someone who loved righteousness and hated lawlessness just like God does. And he found one, the Word. And he said to himself, I will expand that. That's what I want for the future, is a living house built on my Son that loves righteousness and hates sin. And if you want to be part of that house, you've got to let God teach you, work in you, to love righteousness, love it with a passion, and hate sin with a passion. And he'll do it for you if you ask him to. But apart from the creation of that love of righteousness and that hatred of sin, you're not part of what God is building. Because he's building a church. And then he's going to surround it with a huge wall. Because God says, never again will sin come into my presence. But he had to allow it once. Because we can't know what righteousness is unless we know what sin is. He had to develop. He had to give us something. He had to develop spirits who of their own free will would choose righteousness and hate sin. He said, if I were the only one going to be the dwelling place of God, I would have told you that. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Where? Where'd he go? To the cross. Well, they went up to heaven. I heard a man once say he's up there with his tape and his hammer and all. He's building mansions for us. Dear Lord in heaven, what an idea. He went to the cross because it was not possible for you and me to be a room in God's house until he shed his blood so that God could receive us. I go to the cross. The NIV couches these passages in the terms of the tradition, and they've inserted words that are not in the text. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Where he prepares a place in God for you and me, and in us for God, both things. With his blood he prepared a place in God, and through his Holy Spirit he prepares a place in us. Does that make sense? Huh? It's double barrel. It has to be, God has to be satisfied. We have to be satisfied. It has to work both ways if we're going to be a part of the living temple of God as Jesus is. The firstborn among many brothers. Ooh, what a plan. No wonder he let Satan sin up in heaven. There was no other way he could bring all this to pass. And it's so in our lives, people, that God doesn't make us sin. But sometimes he lets us because he has a greater purpose in mind for us. And he knows the only way we can learn is by seeing that we cannot save ourselves. Sometimes church people think they're saving themselves with their various efforts. I know I was in that place till we come to a situation in which we realize, I can't. Left up to me, forget it. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, if you've got any idea that you're saving yourself because you're good, you have some growth to do. We have to move from the place of being nice religious people to being appendages of God, to where we live with the holy fire. Live with God. God is a fire. Out of his mouth comes burning sulfur. Do you know the Bible said that? God is a fire. A fire. And the only thing that can live in his presence is himself. And he never gives his glory to another. Never. And so we start off and we're God's hot little potatoes until God shows us that we're nothing. And I'm not talking nice churchy stuff. Oh, we're nothing and he's everything. I'm talking about reality. He has to show us that it's nice that we love him and it's nice that we pray, but until he comes and invades us with his person, until we eat of the fire, until we dwell in the fire of God, we're wannabes. Wannabes. It's what we are. God loves his wannabes. Make no mistake. Just like we love little Maggie Jo when she parades around here. We see her learning to dance. We love her. We don't expect out of her any great knowledge, experience, wisdom, effort, or being able to produce money. We don't expect that. But we love her just the same. And it's the same way with all God's wannabes. And there comes a time in our lives when God, when we're faced God as Jacob did, and the issue is finally joined, are we going to let go and let God have his way and become part of him, or are we going to cling to our religion? It's a difficult crisis for some of us, was for me. And if I go and prepare a place for you, see, it's a place in God and in us. And he says, I will come back. And now here's where it gets misleading. And take you to be with me that you also be where I am. And it sounds like he's going to heaven to take us to heaven because that's where he is. It's the wording that is not red hot here. And there's been, I forget what it is. Stan may remember. I've taught on it before. What words have been inserted here that the translators did, as the NIV does sometimes. And I dearly love it and use it. But every once in a while, it tries to help us understand the Bible by inserting words. You know, I don't know if it's the NIV, but one of the translations has in Revelation that Christ writes to the seven pastors instead of the angels. You got to be careful of that. So he's not talking about that he's going to heaven and then he's going to take us so we can be with him in heaven. He said, if you'll notice, he says that where I am, not where I will be, but where I am. And where he am is in God. And he's come back to bring us to where he, the way he lives in the fire of God. The rest of this chapter, and I can't go into it all now, will bear out what I'm saying. So have faith that I know what I'm talking about. He's what he's saying is, you can imagine the man. Here he is, a rabbi in Israel, yet he's the Son of God. He knows he's the Son of God. He knows the Scriptures are talking about him. And he's talking to people that don't know squat about all of this. And he's trying to convey something to them. And he's doing it in parables and all. But what he says is, you know, I really love you guys, and someday you're going to be part of me. They couldn't tell him that. They couldn't understand that. So he did what he could. And so it's couched kind of, you know, symbolically and whatever. You know the way. Oh, maybe I better show you another verse on here so you'll know I'm not making up some theology here. Let's go down in this chapter to verse 21. I think we'll do it. All right. We're talking about the Lord's coming so that we may be with him where he am. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, so much for free grace. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, two different people. Okay, wonderful. Isn't it wonderful the light that the Bible shows on the commentaries? And I too will love him. See, my Father and I, two different people. And show myself to him. Now, that's what he's talking about in the third verse of the same chapter. He's talking about a coming to the saint. Not his coming in the clouds of the world, but his coming to the individual who keeps his commandments. There's nothing like getting your theology from the Bible. There's nothing like keeping verses in context. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, they let us know, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? See, he's still talking about, I'm going to come again. He's not talking about Revelation 1:7, he's coming in the clouds. He's talking about coming to his disciples. I think that's clear. Lynn, do you agree that's clear? Lynn agrees. That did it. Now, See, they understood he was saying, I'm going to show myself to you and not to the world. We're in that day. We're in the day when the Lord is doing that. So be prepared, as least exhort us. Get the attitude of great things. There's more going on in the world than the presidential election, which won't matter. What matters is you and Jesus. Because God's going to have his way in this country. You better know it. God's going to have his way. And he's kind of upset about the abortions. That was free. Okay? I added that. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will believe me and be saved by grace. How many say amen? Thank you. What he said was, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. What does that mean? Do it. Can you agree with that? Oh, can you agree with that?
Amen.
Thank you. Some people just woke up. Now look what happens. My Father will love him. Cool. Oh, that's good. You want the Father to love you? What do you have to do? Obey Christ's teaching. How about just believing and hoping? And we. But didn't he say in verse 10 and so on, if you see me, you've seen the Father. How do you work that one out? Well, it's like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's Christ who is living in me. So if we see Paul, who do we see? Does that mean Paul and Christ are the same person? Goodness. For a grain of common sense and understanding of the English language. We. Who's we? The Father and Jesus. They're two people. Is Jesus God? Yes. Who made him God? God. We will come to him. Is that a coming of the Lord? Boy, you're weak out there. You people are not eating breakfast, I can tell. You got up late and you rushed off and had some coffee and came to church. Shame on you. You're all depleted. You're, what is this thing? You're, this isn't your blood, it's the minerals that are too low. They're too low this morning, I can tell. I say, is anybody with me? Amen. We will come. Is that a coming of the Lord?
Yes.
Could he possibly be referring to his same coming in verse 3, I will come to you? Yeah, I think so. It's called contextual preaching. Careful exegesis of the text. When you refer to the context. And what will we do? What does he say we will do? We will make our... That's the same Greek word as mansion, where he says rooms, places of abiding, where the King Jimmy says mansions. This is the word. Home. I wish they'd be consistent in their translation. Wouldn't it be marvelous if the translators could escape tradition and just translate what the text says? How many would be in favor of that?
Amen.
Quite a few. Several. Lloyd and one or two. Lonnie, I think. All right, now. All right, let's go back up where we were in verse 3. I said that because you might have thought, oh, he's just saying that. It's not really in the Bible. All right. I will come back. Is that in verse 3? Do you suppose it's the same come as in verse 23? And that is in the same context?
Yes.
Probably so. He's not talking about coming to the world. That's another thing when he comes to the world. His important thing is coming to the church. When he comes to the world, I'm not even sure they'll see him. Well, it says every eye will see him, but I think they're going to see him in the church. Now, I may be wrong in that. Maybe they'll all go up and visit and see King Jesus sitting on his throne with his scepter, but my guess is that they're going to see him in you and me. It's a thought you could take home with you today and think about it deeply. Will you do that? No. All right. That you may be with me where I am. Where was he? Where is he? Where will he always be? In the Father. What does he care about a building? So who needs a building when you've got a glorified body? Well, you can have one if you want one, if it makes you happy. You shall fulfill the desires of your heart. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Right in here, see, that's not a good translation of the Greek. It isn't the way to a place. I think that's the word that does not appear in the Greek. But I have to have our resident Greek scholar, and I don't know where he is. All right. You know the way. You know, the way the Lord talks to people. Well, you know the way. You know all about it. And they're thinking, what is he talking about? But that's the way God does. If he does that to you sometime, don't be dismayed. Just go with the flow or flow with the go. You know the way to the place. Well, that wasn't a place. It was to the Father. You start in the 14th chapter and go through 15, 16, 17, 18 and see where Jesus says he's going. He never says he's going to heaven. Never. It's always to the Father. Always to the Father. There's no exception to this. So place is not good. No, that's not good. That's not going to pass. That guy got D minus. All right, now, you know the way to the place. Oh, hard is the place. You know the way. I don't know. What does the King James say there? And we get it straight with the Bible that the apostles used. What does King James say? We know the way to the place. My screen. We all scream for ice cream. Whither I go, you know. You see how out of their tradition, those dear scholars helping us because we can't understand, put in the word place. It's wretched. And they perpetuate this error, which is keeping the church in a state of perpetual babyhood, and we don't want that, do we? No, everybody say no, we don't. Do we do or not want that? No. All right. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. All right, that's what God's Bible says. Now let's go back to the NIV. All right. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where in the world you're going. This is getting too much for me, Thomas says. So how can we know the way? And Jesus said, there's a ladder that reaches from earth to heaven. That's really what he said. How many knew that Jesus is Jacob's ladder? Did you know that? Didn't he have what he said to his aunt, Nathaniel? Rex, didn't you know that? No, for heaven's sake. He said to Nathaniel, here, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. If you go back to Genesis, you'll find that's the same thing he said to Jacob. He's Jacob's ladder. Jesus is. No, we're not going to get to heaven with a rocket ship. It isn't going to happen. I am the way. Now, how can that be? Suppose you go out and somebody says to you, how do you get to Escondido? And you say, I am the way. I mean, what are people going to think? Don't even have their global positioning navigator. How is he the way? And what is he the way to? He's the way to heaven, right? Everybody say amen. What is he the way to? The Father. And we're not, our pilgrimage is not to heaven, it's to the Father. Does that make any difference? Well, you go to some country and you can get a visa to a country. You can get a visa to Jamaica or someplace. But if you want to see the prime minister, That's altogether different. And Jesus is saying, just going to go to heaven. He say, I am the way to the Father. Whoa. And how is he himself the way? We got to think about that, don't we? How? Where is he bringing us? To the Father. We just got through saying that. Well, how's he doing it? By bringing you to the end of yourself so you're so confused you don't know whether you're a foot or horseback. And you say, Lord, help me. He keeps bringing you to the Father. Bringing you to the Father. I hope you guys know how to pray. Are you praying about everything? If you're not, I was saying to one brother this morning, he's saying he comes to church when he has problems. Well, that's good. That's a start. But I thought, well, maybe that's why you got problems. So there's a logic to that, isn't there? If you want to avoid problems, come to church. But pray about everything. You know, we are coming to a rough time in our nation without doubt. The economists are hollering depression. If that isn't enough, then the stock market bottoms out, and then this happens, that happens. And every time that we try to do something about the terrorists, we zig and they zag. And it just, are you praying about everything? Come on. Are you praying about everything? Or are you going around the house and pray maybe once at night? Or when you eat? Boy, did it get quiet in here. Rex, did you notice that? Did you notice how quiet it got? If you're going to survive in the unsettling days that are coming, you're going to have to learn to pray about everything. Not just once in a while, or not when you're in trouble, but before you get in trouble. Is your house filled with dread and fear? Pray. You have a question? Pray. Don't wait till the last minute. You've tried everything and then pray. Pray first. I don't think I'm getting across here. Are you praying? Nobody. Nobody's praying. Well, people, you are having an unnecessarily difficult time. It doesn't have to be like that if you will pray. Ask God about everything. Ask God about everything. Well, I better get off of there. Nobody believes me, but it's the truth. You'll save yourself endless grief. That's how Christ is the way to the Father. As you pray in his name, he brings you to the Father. That's his way to the Father. Make sense? I am the truth. Well, that's a peculiar thing. He doesn't tell us the truth. He is the truth. There is no other truth. He is the only truth there is. The rest of the thing is a recitation of facts. We know where something is, what color it is, how much it weighs, and whether it's malleable or rigid or whatever. That's not truth. That's information. Truth is the meaning of things. Jesus himself is the only truth there is. There's no other truth. Not facts. Meaning. What does all this mean? What does it mean to you? Where are you going with it? Only Jesus knows. And if you keep praying, he'll give you truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. I said before, our nation, this is depressing, so close your ears. Our world is like an insane asylum working in a cesspool filled with liars, thieves, and murderers compared with the holy places of the spirit world. We don't see how awful it is. We don't see that everything in the paper is all based on a mad rush for money and power and sex. It is a living death. Our world culture is death. Oh, you say that's too much. No, it is not. That's exactly what it is. And when you get into the love, joy, and peace of the holy places of the spirit world, you will see it clearly. Why, I came out of an insane asylum. I came out of a moral cesspool. People are liars, murderers, rapists, and we're trying to survive in this. How are we going to survive? We're going to have to live in God's presence much more than we have. Christ is going to have to be our life, or we're not going to make it. I marvel. I look at the world and I think, how come people can't see this? Every day there's a new plan in the paper, and it's being done by people who are treacherous, who have hidden agendas, and it's a mess. I'm not talking ain't it awful. I'm trying to show you the reason why we have to cling to the only truth there is Jesus Christ. The rest of it is a lie. All this stuff that's going on in the paper, the things the politicians do and the games they play and the setups that they do that we know nothing about. I could recite them to you. I'm not going to. I'm just telling you that it's not to be trusted. What's going on is not to be trusted. We're going to have to become citizens of the kingdom of God and do what we can to help our nation. Be a gate, bring the light and the glory wherever we can. But just realize you're living in the valley of the shadow of death. And don't plan your life out how you're going to do this and buy a house and do that and the next thing. It's good to have healthy goals. But the only thing that really matters is to know where you stand with God through Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that really matters. Whether we have a Republican president or whether we have a Democratic president, God will cause what he wants to be done. And you can believe that. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote or you shouldn't vote. And that's up to you what you want to do. But I'm telling you, get real. The only thing that matters is Jesus. He is the only truth there is. And if you want to see the 11 o'clock news, then kneel down by your bed and you'll get it. Because the rest of it is a lie. It's just Satan. He's the dragon that lives in the sea. Oh, I see that so clearly. And I hope you do too. And he says, I am the light. Well, when we're young, we're all full of beans and we feel pretty good about it. Well, the older you get, you realize that life is strength and the only strength there is that lasts is in Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, in our nation and in England and in Scandinavia, we have nations that have historically had very deep Christian roots. And now other religions are entering into our country. That's fine. I know there's a lot of good people in these religions, and I know they're sincere and everything, but I want to tell you, nobody comes to the Father except through Christ. Just get that down in, because you're going to hear in the future, well, we must be tolerant, and there are many paths to God, there are many roads to God, and we must all get together and love one another, because we all serve the same God. That's not true. We should be tolerant, and we should be kind to people and everything, but nobody comes to God. I don't care what name you call him by. But nobody comes to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no. I love the people of other religion. I can see good in all those things. Except when the facade is stripped away, we find out they're just animals. But still they're people and still we're kind to them. But you can't come to God no matter how good your intentions are, except through Jesus Christ. Now, that puts us out of step with our culture. Did you know that? Our culture is going into everybody, and more so in the European Union. We must not be teaching our children Christian values because it puts them out of step with their culture. Did you know that's being taught? No, you didn't know that's being taught. That is being taught in Europe, and it's approaching the United States. Why, the government doesn't want you teaching things to your children that are out of step with our culture. Well, you don't have to be mean to people, and you don't have to rage around about it, but just remember one thing. There's what America had in the beginning with Jesus Christ, those that did, is right, and it's the only thing that's right. And it's not a case of being narrow-minded or prejudiced or bigoted or intolerant, or has nothing to do with it, whatever. We're not going to fight other people. We're not going to fight their values. That's not what we're supposed to do. All that God expects of us is what Margaret alluded to, what Allison Humbert alluded to. God wants every one of us to become a gate through which His glory can shine in the United States at this time. We can't do it. We can rail about the homosexuals. We can rail about the abortion. We can rail about everything. But what God wants is gates. I may be talking more about that tonight, about Jesus Christ. What was the title of my marvelous sermon? Where is it? The Lord is my global positioning navigator. And if it goes the way I think it is, I'll be preaching on that tonight. So you all come. I never invite people to come, but you need to come. Things are getting tense in our world, in case you didn't notice it. Come on. I'm just about through. Wake up. Don't. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. It's not a case of intolerance. It's not a case of bigotry. It's not a case of narrow-mindedness. What we have in Christ is the real stuff and the only stuff. And it has made our nation prosperous above all the other nations in the world. And now it's getting sold down by gods that are not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. And that's why we're heading for a depression and all the rest of it, is because we have forsaken the only true God. Jesus said, if you really, and I'm about through, I know I said something else, but I'm giving you your money's worth here. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And of course, theologians from time immemorial have said, there's one triune God in three different forms. Not so. Jesus is a person. Come on. Oh, that's so weak. Jesus is a person. The Father is a person. Amen. The Holy Spirit is a person. Amen. And they are in one, right? They dwell together in one. Is that right? Well, you wouldn't know from what I said. Yes, that is correct. So I'll tell you the answer. Yes, they are one. But here's the thing. We are being brought into that same union. Oh, boy, that one got weak. We are being brought into that same union. John 17, that they may be one as we are. Wow. Now the theologians of the future are going to have a problem, whether it's one God and 600,000 or what? Because we are being made part of Him. We are being made part of Him. Amen. In my Father's house, which is what? Jesus. We are being made part of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That God, as someone said, it's not for us. It's for God, that He may have a house, shall we stand. Hallelujah. Yeah, that was good. That was healthy. That was all right. Okay, now I don't like to let you go without giving you a chance to come and clear the air. So if you've been having trouble this week, something that you can't get a hold of, and you need to come and tell the Lord about it, If you've got problems, you need to come and tell God about it. Come on. If you've got problems, what did I say? You've got to come and tell God about it. Remember they used to say, when all else fails, read the directions? Well, now I'm telling you, when all else fails, ask the Lord. Come on, I'll bet you there's 10 people right here. I don't have a revelation. All right, I'm going by the odds. I'm playing the odds. I'll bet you there's 10 people right here that have problems and they haven't asked God about it. Or at least they may give some little Mickey Mouse prayer, but they haven't prayed through about it. They haven't prayed till they know God has heard them. About 10 people in here right now, I bet you. Anything. That have got problems and they haven't prayed through about them. And so they're still carrying them around like a load. Come on. Oh, it's so hard. Oh, Brother Thompson. Boy, you're earning your money this morning. Well, that's about, what, 6 people. There's got to be 4 more. There's people here that you haven't prayed through. You've given it a spit and a polish and you haven't prayed through till you have peace. The Bible says we know He hears us. We know we have the petition. So you pray and you know God hears us, and you have it. You walk out of here, it's in the bank. Come on, there's got to be 2 more people here. There's got to be 2 more people here that have not prayed through and they're carrying around a weight of problems. That's one. There's got to be 1 more. There's got to be 1 more. I know this is what God is saying this morning. He wants us to pray. Oh, hallelujah. It's a good thing I ate breakfast. I wouldn't be all weak like you are. Oh, let's look to the Lord. And then those that want to can come up and give us a good prayer climate here for these that have come. They have problems. Maybe your turn next week. So if you can, come on up to the front and give us a prayer and a nice, if you feel inclined to pray specifically for some person, please do so. Pray about that. Amen. Lord, we come unto You this morning. You see these dear ones at the altar, Lord, and I know they're Your sheep, and I know the problems that we all have. And so, Lord, I'm teaching them to come to You, not to carry these things, but to come and pray through that they can walk out of here on hind's feet and jump over a wall. Lord, hallelujah. Bless Your people this morning, and everyone that has come, I pray You will hear them. Teach them to pray through, answer their prayers, and lift the dread and the gloom and the weight from them. I pray in Jesus' name and thank You for the answer.